There's been a change in the scripture reading. It's not Galatians. You want to go to Psalms chapter 84, verses 5 through 12. If you get your Pew Bible out to follow along, it's page 509. So Psalms 84, verses 5 through 12. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Salah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee.
One thing before I get into our lesson this morning. We had an elders deacons meeting, and Sam and I talked with the deacons, and we came to a conclusion that we need to have we talked about having an eldership class and on the elders and their responsibility and the church's responsibility also. And we decided that we will start that next week. And I've asked Jody and Jetta from Jetta's class on up to be here in the auditorium every Sunday morning for at least 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. It depends on how long it takes and how deep a discussion we get into, if there's questions and things of that nature. But our goal is to teach what the eldership is. And I know everyone knows what the eldership is, but we'd like to review that and make sure we as a congregation are following those things. And also maybe embarking upon men that may have that desire, but also to have that qualifications to be one. So that's what our goal is, and our goal is to please God and keep his commandments and be as close to the New Testament church and be like the New Testament church, I should say, not close, but be like it as it was in the apostolic time and continue that pure truth that was taught back then and continue them today.
Amen.
Sorry about the change of the scripture reading this morning, but around 5:30 this morning I made a change. So that happens. If anyone has been in my classes, they know how I go. And may change in the middle of it. But this here hit me, and the reason it hit me, I want you to look at it again, if you will, turn back over to that Psalm, the 84th chapter. There's one verse in there that struck me this morning, and I don't know why, but it did. In verse 10 it says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God than to dwell in a tent of wickedness. So it just hit me that what greater place than there is to be than to be here this morning. There's no other place that's better than to be right here. Amen. At the house of the Lord. And be zealous to be here and zealous to worship our God and have our minds prepared for that. Not thinking of what we're doing tonight, this afternoon, tomorrow, last week's business, but wholly dwelling upon the worship of our God and having a pious attitude and thinking of it that way, that we would be acceptable unto him. But as Alan announced, Kevin, I talked to Kevin, I forget what day it was. It might have been Wednesday, it might have been Thursday, I don't remember. And asked him if he would rather reschedule because of the passing of his father. And he said, yes, if that's possible, that would be fine. And so we scrambled around to get somebody to preach Sunday morning. So guess who drawled the short straw? So that was me. I got the short one. But that's fine. I enjoy because it makes me study, makes me be prepared. And I always go back to a couple of things that Larry Haverstock said and my father had told me as I was young in the church. My father told me, he said, you always need to be prepared. Be able to contend for the faith. Be ready to give an account at any time. He said, if you're called upon to preach, be ready to do it. And so I've always tried to do that. Now, I may stumble and fumble around, but I tried to do that. And Larry Haverstock always talked about, he said he always talked to people that had troubles of finding lessons. He said, how many verses are there in the Bible? So that tells you how many lessons there are. So I thought that was pretty interesting, you know. I don't know how you could do on Chronicles, the first chapter of Chronicles, go over all those names, if that's a lesson or not, but there's a reason those are written. So there is a lesson there. But today I'd like to talk a little bit on our lives, our godly lives. Are we living godly lives? And what's going to help us continue in that path, continue that walk of faith, that godly life that God requires of us, and only not requires, but desires it to be. There in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, as we was talking, God yearns and longs that we have a heart to keep his commandments and to love him with all our heart, mind, and soul. And in the ninth chapter of Deuteronomy, he talks about righteousness. He says, it's not because of your righteousness that you've got this land. I've not brought you into this land because how great and righteous you are. It's because I have promised your forefathers this land. He said, because you've been a stiff-necked people since you left the land of Egypt. So I don't want you to know that. But then when we get into, we're going to be into Titus, the second chapter and third chapter. We're going to touch upon those. We're going to skim across those. There's things in those two chapters that help us to live godly lives. And that's what Paul was teaching, writing to Titus to say, teach this in Crete. First of all, he said, I want you to go there and set things in order. I want you to appoint elders in every city. And then he goes on into the second chapter. He said, now I want you to remind them how they are to live. And when he talked about that in the second chapter, he didn't leave nobody out. He got everybody. So everybody has a responsibility. Whatever it may be, we have a responsibility. So let's look over there in the second chapter. And the first, I believe the first 12 verses. No, down through the first 10 verses. We're not going to go into all those, read all those, but first of all, in verse 1, he says, but as for you, and he's talking about Titus, he said, speak things which are fitting for sound doctrine. In other words, speak the truth. Don't hold back, don't compromise, but speak the truth. Things that are going to be for edification. Things that are going to be able to admonish. Things that are going to exhort the brethren. He said, things that are fitting for sound doctrine, don't play on their heartstrings, teach them the truth. Don't play on their emotions, teach them the truth. Teach them sound doctrine. Things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Things that can be backed up as they go and search their scriptures and see that they've been taught in the past or written in the past. Then he goes down, like verse 2, he talks about the older men, and that catches all of us. Older men, I don't know if that's older men from 40 years up or if it's 50 years up, but he's talking about older men. He says for them to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, in love, and perseverance. So as we look at all those things, that's going to help us as older men to live godly lives, carry out all those things. I'm not going to go through the definition of each one. I'm going to let you do that on your own because that, as an older man, you can go back to this, okay, what do I need to do to be pleasing to God, to live this, continue to live this godly life? Now I go to that second verse of Titus 2. Then the third verse talks about the older women. And I don't know if that's like men 40 years and up or 50 years and up, but it's women, and same way with the men, that has experience, that have lived through a lot of the things that the younger people are going to be going through. They can give advice. They have the wisdom to say, this is maybe not a good situation for you to get into. Or this is the way that we handled taking care of our children. Or this is the way we handled taking care of our finances. Or this is how we kept our house in order. Maybe some things like that, when the younger women ask the older women, or when the younger man asks the older man, what'd you do in these situations? That's kind of what I think he's looking. He said, you got a responsibility. Yes, you may have preached for 45 years and say, well, I'm done now. Well, no, you're not done. You got things you got to continue to do. You got to continue to set the example. Same way with the older women, they may say, well, we've taught classes, we've done this and we've done that for all these years. Well, you continue to set the good example. You continue to have wisdom and knowledge that can be imparted in whether it's a classroom situation or whatever it may be. And then he goes to the younger women, and he talks about, this is what the older women are going to do. He says, so that you may encourage younger women. So that's what they are, to encourage them in what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home, to take care of things, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So he's saying, this is what you're to teach these younger women. Encourage them to do it. How to do it. To love their husbands, to be love their children, to be that their household, have their household in order. That it's not running rampant. But you got the house in order. So, and it continues down. He says, he talks about the younger men. And like I said, them younger men may be 30 down, they may be 40 down, whatever the case may be. To me, it's ones that's not, has the experience in life yet. So he's talking about to encourage him and how to talk to them, how to teach them. He says, show them yourself to be an example. In other words, Titus, you're a young man, you're a preacher, and what did Paul call him? A son, his own son in the gospel? He was to set an example. So some of you younger men that are evangelists, that are preachers, that are teachers, set the good example for these younger men. And he goes on down, he tells them how to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Said so that the opponent would be put to shame because of your good works. And then he goes on and talks about the urge of bond slaves or the slaves, how they act under their masters, and how they are to work without complaining, without being argumentative, but being well-pleasing to their masters. And we can kind of put that, if you wanted to, you can bring that in a general case about people with their jobs. Do those jobs as you're pleasing God. Do that job as you're working for God. Would you slough off for God? Would you try to hide and not do your work, try to figure out some way to get it by? No, you wouldn't. Not with God, you wouldn't. So he said, don't do it with the people you work for or your masters if you are a bond servant or a slave. And then in verse 11, he starts. He said, for all these reasons, he said, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. All these things keep him thinking. He said, because, he says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So he said, the grace of God has been brought salvation to all mankind. Teaching us what? How to abstain from ungodliness, worldliness. And when you think of ungodliness, things that are not godlike, things that God would not approve. And as you think of worldliness, things in the world, things that are not good for a Christian to be a part of. That's what the gospel teaches, and it teaches us those things. And it teaches us also how to be sensible, how to be righteous, and how to live godly lives. So, in other words, what he said he's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. Well, God's given you all you need. And then as you go on over into this next few verses here, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our God, great God, and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So he tells Timothy, or Titus, he says, this is what you do. He said, what happens? He said, We're to look forward to the coming of Christ, to the appearing. For him to come in the clouds, we're to look forward to that. We're to be looking for that daily, preparing ourselves and making sure we are ready for that. And he says that Christ died upon the cross. He gave himself for a reason, to bring a people to him, a holy people. And that's what he told the Israelites, that they were a holy people. They were a people for his own possession. Now we, as Christians, are a separate people, a people set apart from this world. We are a people that's been prepared as a possession for Christ. We are ones that are able to enter that kingdom that he has set up. And that is the church. We are a part of that. And he says, and zealous for good deeds. We can think of, what are these zealous for good deeds? What zealous? Well, if you think of zealous in the term of football, baseball, work, whatever it may be, when you think of zealous, what do they do? It's hard work. It's an ongoing thing. It's not something they do once a week or twice a week. Sometimes if you think of football in this time of year, it's two a day. 7 a.m, 5 p.m. And then same way with your work. You think of yourself as being zealous. You're going to do your job, but you may also take classes. You may take some college classes to improve and make yourself better. So why not, in the Christian way of life, being zealous for good deeds? That means we're searching out things that we can do for not only the church, but for all those outside the church. Paul talks about that we are to be good to all men, especially those in the household of faith. We're to search out those that are in need and take care of them. And as he continues down, he tells Titus, he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. He said, let no one disregard you, let you not have the life that they're not going to take, listen to you. You preach it, you do it. You set the example. You teach it, you do it. Same way if you think about parents. They're not going to tell their kids, don't do this, but they do it. If they do, their child isn't going to be very respectful in the next few years. I mean, here's a saying about, what is that, don't do as I do, but do as I say. Something like that. That would get you in trouble every time. So set the good example that you can be able to teach. And he's talking about all evangelists. All members of the Lord's church are evangelists in one degree or another. Whether it's standing from the pulpit, whether it's teaching from a class, or whether it's doing a personal study. Everyone's an evangelist. Then the last part I want to get to is these last few verses here in this third chapter, or not last few, the first 11 verses. And this is continuing on, teaching how you can be and how you are to live a godly life, what God expects of his children, of his subjects. Number one in verse or chapter 3 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. He goes on and talks, well, why should we be in subjection to rulers and authorities? Well, who set those men up? Who set that authority up? God set that authority up. He set that in Romans the 13th chapter. It tells you pay tax to who tax is due. Also, it tells you to be in subjection to rulers, all authority. And he explains why them rulers are set up. It's not for the good, but it's for the evil. If you do not commit evil, do not break the law, then there's no retribution to you. But if you break the law, then there's retribution. So that's what he's saying. He said, respect the rulers and authority. Obey. Be obedient to it. But then he adds in again, like we talked a little bit ago, and be ready for every good deed. When you come in contact with it, be ready to do it. Don't question it. Just be ready to do it. And that's not only us as individuals, but us as a church. As we see need for other churches needing help, let's help them. Let's help them. And then he goes on down, he talks about don't be argumentative, but be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Just as Paul had talked there in Colossians also, and also in Galatians. As you think of there in the fifth chapter, talks about the fruits of the Spirit. It tells you how to treat other men. Then he goes on, he says, explains, well, see, now, remember, once you were these things, and he's what he's going to talk about here in this third verse. He said, for once we were also foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. So he said, you've been in this. And if you go over to the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's telling the Corinthians the same thing. All these different things you've been a part of. But he said, but some of you, such as some of you were, but now you've been justified. So that's all, and that's what Paul's telling Titus here. He says in verse 4, he said, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, which was Christ, his love for mankind, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, is even before the foundation of the world. Even before creation, Jesus was appointed to die upon the cross. There was a scheme of redemption in place before the foundations of the world. And as he tells Titus, he says, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So as you think about this, you can also go over to, not to slip on mine, Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 8. I knew I'd get it here in a minute. But it says, it's not, you're not saved by your deeds, you're saved by grace, but by not the works of your works. You're not saved by works. So as I've talked about, as we first began out to talk about the Israelites, thinking they got the land because of their righteousness. He said, no, that isn't what you got it for. And we're not getting salvation because of what we've done. It's because of the mercy and grace of God that we are allowed salvation.
Amen.
And as you go a little bit further, he says, and washing of regeneration. In other words, baptism, but also washing of the mind. Taking away that filthiness, taking away that sin, that lust that has been in you. You've reformed your life. It's a regeneration. It's a new birth. You become a new babe in Christ. You're new now. You're no longer the old man, but you've put to death the old man of sin and brought upon the new man. And renewing of the Holy Spirit. What do you think? What's that talking about? Well, here's a couple things. Number one, we have revelation. He's given us to study, given us to guidelines to live a godly life. We also have the Spirit dwelling within the Christian. We are the temple of God. And he has come and made his abode with us through his Spirit. And he's given us what we need to be godly people. People of his own possession, a peculiar people. Ones that are set apart from the world. In verse 6 it says, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. It was through Christ that we receive all these things. If it had not been for Christ dying upon the cross and shedding his blood there, we wouldn't have these things because we were Gentiles. Now, grace has come for all men. And God seeks for all men to come repentance, wishing that none are condemned. Verse 7 says, so that being justified by his grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we're a part of that family now. We're heirs. We're going to inherit that. As long as we continue that godly life, and we have, like I said, a guideline, these last two chapters we've read, gives us guidelines to live by. And not only this, but we can go to Galatians, we can go to Colossians, we can go to the examples that Christ left in the four Gospels. We have a guideline that we can make and become godly people and continue that path. Then he goes on in verse 7, he says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So he's saying these things are what's profitable. Then you go down to the next few couple of verses. You can look at that on your own. But he said, don't go after these other things. This New Testament, this Old Testament, has given us things that are profitable for the Christian to live a godly life. And in closing, there's some steps that we can do to ensure that. First of all, we can study. And we've been doing that. We just finished up that. We finished the Bible class. We finished this. But we also do a personal study. Meditating. And you think about meditating. I was reading an excerpt from Alexander Campbell wrote, and I think I remember what the name of the book is, The Christian System. And he talked about this devotion, meditation. He said, what is that? He said, what did the Jews do? They had phylacteries. They had things written upon their sleeves, written upon things that they looked at daily. He said, that's the same as a Christian. We have the New Testament that we can carry with us in any opportune time during the day. Open it up and just read a few verses. And think of those verses and what they were written for. And he was talking about even a farmer at work as he's plowing his fields, planting his fields. Look at that, and then you're going on down and planting, or whatever it may be, wherever your work may be. Think about those things as you're doing that. And all of us have jobs where we are working without music, without anybody talking, which is nice, but anyway. You're performing your task. What are you thinking about? Well, yes, you're thinking about your task and how you do it. But what if you had some scripture in your mind that you could kind of think about and rehearse over and over in your mind? Remember when you was little, in your Bible class, you had to learn memory verses? How many times did you have to go over it a week to make sure when you come back to Fran's class or Phil's class, I don't know who taught back then, but when everybody was younger, how many times did you have to go over those verses to know that you was be able to get your star or whatever your reward was, or your reward that you was able to say it? Did you do it just once? One time a week? If you did, that's great. You had a photographic memory. But me, I had to every night write it down two or three times to memorize. Same way, and probably a lot of you did with your multiplication, division, and things. I had to write everything down and just keep writing it down. And that's what I do with my lessons. This is all my notes right here. But because I got it written down, I just go over it and over and over and over, and I got it memorized. That's the only way that I speak anymore or able to preach. That's the reason if I go off on a tangent somewhere, I forget some of the verses and where they're at. I know what they say, but I forget where they're at. But that's something we can do. He says, these things are profitable for us to learn these things, to dwell upon these things. And our devotion, we're devoted to what? Are we devoted to our worldly life, or are we devoted to God's life? If we're devoted to God's life, the life that God expects from us, then we'll be profitable. We'll live godly. And perseverance. I wasn't going to bring this up, but I'm going to, because it is a good example. Stace may not think so, but one year we went to the Smoky Mountains. And there's a trail I had been wanting to go on for years that we've been down there. It's called Twin Chimneys. I don't know if anybody knows about the Twin Chimneys. But it takes, I think, 5 or 6 hours to get to the top. And I thought, well, that wouldn't be too bad. But she was out of breath most of the time, and I wasn't too far behind her. But it was over rocks, through a couple of little streams, over a couple, if I remember right, a couple little logs we had to go across. But by the time you got to the top, we were wore out, but it was worth it to me. Now, she said, what is this? She didn't see the great work in it, because all you did is it two rocks jetted out, and you were able to climb up the top of them two rocks and look down, and it looks like your car was only about that tall. So to me, it was worth it, and it probably was to her, but she didn't want to admit it to me, because it was my idea to do it. But that's the same way getting to heaven. persevering through those troubles, those times that are so hard that you don't know if you're going to get through it. And many of us have been through things that we just break down and cry because we don't know how we're going to get through it. That's when we use another thing that God gives us, and that's prayer, to help us through those things as we persevere. But another thing God has given us, and sometimes we don't take advantage of, is fellow brethren, the saints, to help us through those things. Because Peter said they're suffering the same things that you are suffering. They're going through the same trials, the same tribulations that you are going through. And they may help you. That's where we refer back to the second chapter here. Older women helping the younger women. Older men helping the younger men as they go through. And then finally, the last thing before we close up. Paul tells us to examine yourself daily. So that's like you going before your foreman and he's giving you information on, hey, this is how you can get better. This is where you failed. But you can take this because you have a guideline to ask yourself, how am I doing in this situation? How am I doing in helping the saints? How am I doing in doing good deeds for those outside the body of Christ? Where do I stack up at? Am I down here at the bottom and faltering around, as you in school say, F or D, or D or F category, or am I up here B plus, A plus? Is that where I'm at? Or am I just a C? I'm just average. That's why we examine ourselves to see where we're at and make the right changes. So this morning, hopefully these things that you can look over, you can go back yourself and study these two chapters. There's other chapters you can look at to say the same thing on how you can live a godly life. And if you're like some of us, I like having a diagram that says, okay, I've done this. How am I doing it? So forth and so on. I remember Brother Wakefield years ago, me and him, I was taking him home from services one night. And he said, you know, I'd like to ask the Lord, hey, Lord, how am I doing on my work? Am I doing good? He said, I just love to ask him. That way he can tell me, hey, Franklin, you need to tighten up. Or Franklin, you're doing a good job. So that was something that always stuck in my mind. Hey, he was always examining himself, wanting to know how I'm doing. Well, the scripture gives us and can't tell you how you're doing. We just have to remember to look into it and ask ourselves, how am I doing? So the invitation is out there for anyone who's in need of it. So won't you come as we stand and sing?